by the power of the Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament. Then we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. My friends, it's just that simple.
It's in the divine service that he's there for you, that he delivers the forgiveness. That's where he promises forgiveness will be. That's why it's so important to be in church.
We long that God would answer the prayer when we pray, deliver us from evil. Get me out of here. Get me out of this sin-filled world.
And that is Jesus Christ, who says, do not count their sin against them, for my blood has paid the price for that.
Now on 95.7 FM, it's Proclaiming the One with Pastor Clint Poppy and Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline, Vicar Albert Bader. Each week we take a look at the upcoming readings for the Sunday in the church year that we're about to celebrate. This day we're going to be looking at the readings for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. This year, Easter is late, Ash Wednesday is late, Epiphany season is long. In our one-year series, we don't often get a chance to look at these readings for the third, fourth, and fifth Sunday after Epiphany. So this is a special treat for us. And this will be our last Sunday, technically, in the Epiphany season. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the Transfiguration of our Lord. So we need to get all of our Epiphany stuff squeezed into this one last Epiphany Sunday. And if there's not enough to squeeze in here, we also have the Sanctity of Human Life that we're going to be observing on this particular Sunday at Good Shepherd. And for those of you that are not Kansas City Chief or New Orleans Saints fans, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Chiefs and Saints fans have boycotted this particular day. There is no Super Bowl, and some have even gone so far as to say there is no God. But we're not going to go quite that far on this program. I have weathered my crisis of faith, I think. And so, Pastor, I think you're going to need to have to pull me out of the doldrums and get me back on the right path. God loves us best when he breaks our false idols. And, did God break my false idol.
Christ died even for Saints fans.
Oh. However, we do have a hymn in the hymnal for all the saints.
You're correct.
From their labors rest. Yeah, that's exactly right. We're resting on Super Bowl Sunday. Enough of that stuff. Fourth Sunday after Epiphany, our introit comes from Psalm 127. Vicar, take it away.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea.
Okay, well, when we hear our gospel reading in just a moment, you're going to see very, very clearly why this particular portion of Psalm 127 was chosen for our introit. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. I think it's always important whenever we're doing a study of any written words, especially the word of God in Holy Scripture, when we have pronouns, we need to be clear who these pronouns refer to. The technical term is we need to know the referent. The referent. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So, they, there, there. Who is the they, Pastor? What is the referent there?
Well, the immediate antecedent referent there is the people of Israel, the people
living in Judah or Israel in the Old Testament times. As we see when we look at our gospel lesson, the one antecedent that actually comes later is the apostles in the boat with Christ in the storm. And then by extension, I think we can place ourselves into that as well as we face troubles and distress in this world.
Okay, now the next one is very simple. And he delivered them from their distress. Who is the he, and why is this so clear who the he is based on the context? We can teach a little biblical interpretation while we're doing this, Pastor.
Yeah, the he is the Lord, and the reason that we know that's the Lord, if you look at the line right before it, they cried out to the Lord, and he, and therefore he and Lord are the same pronoun there. They go together and reference each other.
Okay, so the people of God cry out to God in their trouble and in their distress, and God delivers them. So we have already here a theme of the people of God being in trouble and God hearing their cries and their pleas, and not only hearing, but doing something about it, delivering them. Now, Vicar, the Lord is spelled in that funky way here, where it almost looks like it's a small letters, but they're all capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
When we're reading the Bible in most modern translations, and we come across the Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capitals like that, what is that teaching us about the Word in Holy Scriptures?
Yes, in the Hebrew Old Testament, this would be the word for Yahweh, God's proper name that he gave to Moses when he first talked to him through the burning bush. What's the fancy word for that? The tetragrammaton?
Tetragrammaton.
Yes. And so when we see the Lord there, L-O-R-D, all capitalized, we know for a fact that this is Yahweh, the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not a generic Lord like your king would be your Lord or something like that. This is God.
So speaking about the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons in one God, who reveals himself and his name to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. Pastor, just a couple of words on that Yahweh, which is sometimes translated, it's a poor translation, but it's sometimes translated Jehovah. What does this word in and of itself, of course it's God, but what is the etymology of this word, especially with the to be verb?
Yeah, in when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, or Jesus speaks to Moses through the burning bush, Moses says, who should I say you are that sent me? And the answer that God gives, as we know from Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, is, I am that I am.
I am that's right. That I am.
In the Hebrew, it's Yehi Esher Yehi, or something close to that. My pronunciation in Hebrew isn't very good. The word means existence or being, the one who contains that within themselves, all existence and being epistemologically, or how do we know we exist. That's the God that this verb means, and that's the thing that carries. And I think that takes us back to creation. The whole reason that our world exists is because the God who is, I am that I am, called it into existence, and we have our existence really in him and because of him.
And when we see these phrases in the New Testament, like Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that's a reference back to the Yahweh name. When we see repeatedly in the book of Revelation about the God who was and who is to come, all of these are expanded ways of teaching the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity through this name, Yahweh.
And that's in the Gospel of John, where the people have problems with Jesus as well, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the gate, I am all these things. Jesus is using that verb to be, I am that I am, and they get, the Jews get that he's claiming to be God by saying those things. And so those people who say Jesus never claims to be God, he very well does when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or whatever other I am statement he's making.
Yeah, good point. They're speaking in ignorance. We've gone into great detail just on this antiphon from Psalm 127, verses 28 and 29. It goes on to say, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. A little bit later, he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. Vicar, how is God in command of the wind and the waves? How can he do that?
Well, he is the one who created them, and therefore he is the one that has all authority over them. We can sort of still see this imperfectly through begetting children even today. When a husband and wife come together and they have a little baby, they have control over that child and have the right to say, this is what you should do.
At least theoretically.
Exactly. Imperfectly. But this is what you should do, this is what you should not do, all for the benefit of the child. Well, God uses that same thing here. He is the one who brought the sea into existence. Therefore, he has all power and authority to command the sea to do as he wills.
And that is one illustration or example of God's power manifest in and through creation. And this is just but one, because the text also says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wonderful works in the deep. So we're talking not only about creation. We're talking not only about the fact that he's in control of the natural elements of the world, but we're talking about all the deeds and works of the Lord that are connected to his chesed, his steadfast love. We've talked about that term, steadfast love, dozens of times. It never grows old. It is always before us. It is the steadfast love of the Lord that we can cling to and count on in the midst of our troubles and distress. Pastor, in the time that we have left, the deeds and works of the Lord that are directly connected to his steadfast love for me, the sinner.
In the time we have left,
yes,
tell
so it's
you
gotta
what the
be
whole
short.
Bible says.
Yes, got to be concise.
I mean, we have that word, we saw his wondrous works in the deep, which connects us to creation when the Holy Spirit floated over the face of the deep. We have creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. We have the promise of a Savior given to them. We have all the work that God did through the patriarchs that kept that promise of salvation in Jesus alive. They took him through Noah through the flood waters. They brought Abraham into the promised land. They taught about Christ in the sacrifice of Isaac. The lineage of Jesus was kept alive even as they went down into Egypt. They passed out of Egypt in slavery into the promised land. David and his whole family, Solomon, and the rest of them, where God provided a kingdom so that the word might be preached. As that kingdom fell away from the word, God promised a remnant, and that continues on and on and on. All these things that lead up to Jesus Christ, who was born of that family, who was crucified for the whole world, rose again so that we might have hope and salvation and forgiveness of sins in him, and the knowledge that because of Christ we will rise to live forever with God in his kingdom. And so all those works that are in the scriptures, I mean, that's essentially what it's talking about, all these things that God does. And beyond that, we have the things God does for us specifically, and we talk about it in the catechism, that he gives me clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all I need to support this body and life. He purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and the power of the devil. We could go on and on and on about the wondrous works of the Lord.
Okay, well said, and you squeezed a lot into that short time. God loved the world, so that he gave.